So is your head hurting yet? You come in, it's Christmas morning, and you think, oh, this will be lovely. We'll get a little bit of Jesus' birth story, and life will be simple. And instead you get Revelation 12. Well, why don't we pray briefly and ask that God might help us a little bit as we deal with some of this big stuff. Let's bow our heads. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who speaks to your people, sometimes in simple but magnificent gestures like the birth of a child, and sometimes in more complicated things like revelation. So we pray, Lord, that you might open our eyes and open our hearts as we think about it today. Amen. Well, are you looking for a sign? I think we're all looking for signs or symbols or things that we can kind of hang our minds on and think about. And Christmas is a time that is chock full of signs. In fact, Christmas is so full of signs that it starts sneaking further and further back into our year. I feel like it was really maybe even late September, but at the best, early October, that you start to see things come into the stores. Now, I've started working out on the grand theory of how they do this. I think it starts with a couple of puddings. That's the innocuous Christmas thing. If you see a couple of puddings and nothing says anything, then the big chains, they just get into it, and then all of a sudden, boom, there's Christmas stuff everywhere. You start with the little socks, and then comes the chocolates, and then it's Christmas everything. In November, you start to see the big places like Westfield get into it, and they start putting up the reindeer and the stars and stuff like that. The Muzak starts changing to Christmas Muzak. And then now that I have slightly older kids myself, the beginning of December is a real hallmark as well. When I was a kid, there was just an advent calendar, but now every advent calendar means a chocolate calendar. And chocolate is a very powerful thing. So the beginning of December, the kids get into it, and then the neighbours start getting competitive. Who can put more lights on the outside of their house? Then you do that really odd thing where you take a great symbol of the outdoors, a tree, and you bring it indoors into your house so it can shed stuff everywhere, whether or not it's real or plastic. There are signs all over the place that are pointing to Christmas, but many of them are confusing signs. Why do I bring a tree into my house other than so I can stick presents under it? Now, one of the weird things about living in Australia as well is that a lot of the signs that are imported to us don't make a great deal of sense. The sun has started shining now this morning. They reckon it'll hit a top of 29. And so maybe today, if you're lucky, you'll sit in your air conditioning or in front of a fan. After lunch, if you enjoyed yourself, you might sneak down to the beach for a quick dip. And while you're doing all of this, what are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to "I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas," "Let It Snow, Let It Snow, Let It Snow," or "Walking in a Winter Wonderland." And we just live with that kind of dissonance, don't we? It doesn't quite fit, but that's what it is. Are you looking for a sign? Well, it's not going to come from the Northern Hemisphere in our context. At least not this way. Also, there are some Christmas signs that have been rewritten because they're not inherently meaningful, and so we give them new meaning. Have you guys ever heard the story that comes around the candy cane? Oh, it's a lovely story. Now, some people say the candy cane is a great Christian symbol. Firstly, it looks like a shepherd's crook, and that reminds us that Jesus was a great shepherd that looks after us who are the sheep. Even better, you turn it upside down and it becomes a J, and of course J is for Jesus. Now, I have a green one here, but most of them are red and white, and some people say, that's lovely. The red reminds us that Jesus shed his blood for us. That's what we celebrate in communion, and we will a little bit later this morning. And the white reminds us that because Jesus died for us and rose again, we are given a clean slate. We're like white as snow. We have a new start with God. And we can learn all of those things from a simple candy cane. There's only one problem. It's not true. It's a lovely story. It might be a handy tool, but the research into candy canes, and I did some this week, is that they used to just be straight candy canes. People liked eating sugar. And then one day somebody had the smart idea, if you put a bend in it, you can hang them on a tree, and then you can sell more at Christmas. Are you looking for a sign? Some of the signs you'll find are wonderful signs. They can point to a great thing, but you can feel a little bit odd if the sign itself isn't actually true. Well, our main Bible reading today from Revelation 12, if you have it open in front of you, it might be helpful, is chock full of signs. It even begins with the statement, "A great sign appeared in heaven." Now, if we look at all of the signs, you might get a little bit kind of freaked out. How are we supposed to understand all of this stuff? After all, Revelation is the book that really scares people. It's full of pictures and symbols and signs. It's supposed to be difficult to understand. It's sort of like a verbal picture book. You're supposed to close your eyes and get a sense of the vision. How am I supposed to understand all of these things when we know in a book like Revelation that some people want to read lots of things into it and other people want to pull really odd things out of it? But the passage before us does have a couple of very clear signs. And they point to several realities that are very important to us when we come to the Christmas period. So we're not going to have time to think about everything, but we will spend just a couple of moments thinking about these two great signs. So our passage begins, "A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth." Now, we're here on Christmas Day, so we can read this and go, I get it, this is supposed to be a picture of Mary, but even here, there's lots of odd stuff. She's clothed with sun, she's got the moon under her feet and her 12 stars. What does all of that mean? It's getting a little confusing already. Here, though, we're in the last book of the Bible, but this is actually pointing back to something very clear in the first book of the Bible. Earlier in this year, we looked at this here at Kingcumber as we looked at Joseph. That's Joseph of the technicolored dream coat, not the Joseph who's Mary's husband. And he had this great dream, and in his dream, all the way back in Genesis, he imagined that the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to him, and he knew that this represented that his parents and his brothers were going to bow down to him as a leader. They were the people who would later become the 12 tribes of Israel. And so for this woman who we know is Mary to be wearing a crown with 12 stars, we know it represents the 12 tribes. That's God's chosen people. And if the sun and the moon are involved, they're the things that give us life and movement and meaning and clarity. We know that this is a story which is about something that's going to affect everybody. All of God's people. This vision is a big deal, and it's good news as she gives birth to something that's going to affect all of God's people. Now, I don't think I'd be shocking anybody here by saying that the birth of Jesus is supposed to be good news. After all, the birth of babies is almost universally good news, isn't it? We find that easy to agree with. But it's the following verses that put this good news in context. Why is it good news? Is it actually more than just some kid got born and that's awesome? Picking up from verse 3. "Then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment it was born." We have an image of a dragon which verse 9 tells us represents Satan. 7 heads, 7 crowns, 10 horns, that represents power and authority, at least the perception of such. And at the very point of Jesus' birth, Satan stands in opposition, ready to devour the special child, the son that verse 5 promises will rule the nations with an iron scepter. It's very clear that Satan's expectation is that if God is going to deal with sin and he's going to deal with me, then it's going to be some big competition. It's going to be tough guy versus tough guy, and I'm like a dragon, and so maybe I can devour this person, and this will be the victory. But what Satan fails to understand is that as Jesus came, he came not to lead an army to victory or provide a display of power and force, but actually he came to be devoured. He came to experience life with all of the frailty that we experience, and yet to live it in the perfect way that we know that we fail to do. And then Jesus came to die on the cross, taking the penalty of our sins on himself, knowing that as he rose again, he would offer us new hope and then a new start. The good news of Jesus' birth is good news because it's a physical culmination of God's promise from the very beginning of the Bible that he will defeat sin and the devil, and that even though we haven't lived up to God's perfect standard, he wants to call us into meaningful and personal and exciting relationship with him. We know that Christmas time is about God becoming flesh, but it's too easy to block out the meaning of the sign. It just becomes like a Christmas tree in our house. It's a nice sign, but no actual depth of meaning to it. The birth of Jesus is about God, our Heavenly Father, coming to deal with the problem of sin. The fact that we don't live up to our own standards all of the time. The fact that we don't live up to the way we want to treat others all of the time. And at the heart of things, that we've failed to love the God who created everything. every leaf on every tree, every drop of water in the ocean, the God who made us and has a right to show us how we can live the best life, and yet we choose often not to love and follow and to respect this one who called the universe into being. But the glory of this sign, Mary the woman giving birth, is that even though Christmas is usually a time where we can get caught up in the most selfishness, what am I getting, what am I doing, what am I eating, where am I going, that this is the time where God undertakes the most selfless act. The Creator willingly entering into his own creation, becoming subject to his own laws so that he might experience humanity. That, as our first reading said, the word that through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that was made, and yet the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Today is the day when God shows his ultimately selfless love. He comes to deal with sin, and he comes to offer us salvation. Freedom from the clutches of the dragon, the devil, who wants to promise us freedom, that is, a freedom from having to follow God's rules. And in an essence, he does actually give us that. But a freedom to do just whatever we want and inevitably becomes a slavery to our desires, and that becomes a slavery to sin. And the consequences of that is a broken relationship with our Creator, and eventually the responsibility of giving an account for that broken relationship. Jesus' birth is good news, because through his life and death and resurrection, he saves us from our sin and saves us for a new relationship, a new start that we can have this very moment, one that gives us a new perspective on our future as we now look into eternity, and also a new opportunity to see how we might live the way that God would have us live in our today, to experience what it is to be God's people in God's place under God's rule. So are you looking for a sign today at Christmas? Most of the other signs of Christmas are really nice ones, and I really hope that you get to enjoy every good sign we have at Christmas. At family, fun and food, it's certainly my hope that you'd have all of these things today. But I'd want to say, don't miss out on the best sign just because you want to enjoy these other secondary signs. That in Jesus' birth, God shouts out his love for you. That he wants you to know that he who's made everything wants to be in a personal relationship with you. Today, God wants you to hear the words proclaimed powerfully in verse 10 of our reading. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." Are you looking for a sign? You'll find the best one in Jesus' birth. But it's not just a new life for Jesus that we're celebrating, the birth of a baby today, but a promise that God wants to offer us new life as well. If you're looking for a sign, enjoy every good one that we have here at Christmas time, but make sure that you invest in the best one of all. Let's thank God for that now. We thank you, Lord, that we live in a time where we've really embraced Christmas. And we recognize that we've embraced it in a way where so many of the signs and symbols of Christmas aren't connected to the heart of it. And we pray, Lord, that we might enjoy the good that is in all of these other signs, but on this day, we might truly marvel at the greatest sign of your love for us, that God would become flesh, that Jesus would experience all of the frailties of life, and that even in his death, there is a promise of new life for us. So we pray, Lord, that we might be people of Jesus' birth, his life, his death, knowing that all of these things are changed and put into true context when we also see his resurrection. And we pray, Lord, that we might be people who live not only for the life we have today, but the great promise of resurrection that you give all people who put their trust in you. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.